Here's another study from Calvary Chapel, Rochester.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to go ahead and grab it and turn to Leviticus chapter 25. So Leviticus chapter 25, we're continuing our study through Leviticus, and last week we were in verses 8 through 22, and we were talking about the Sabbath year, and basically every Sabbath year, Calvary Chapel, sorry, I'm a little confused here. Every Sabbath year was a rest for the land, then they were to count seven Sabbath years, and so that would be 49 years. And then on the 49th year, on the Day of Atonement, they were to blow the shofar and proclaim the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And it's interesting, you know, you say, well, why was it on the Day of Atonement? On that Day of Atonement, that's a very unique day for the children of Israel. On that one day of the year was the year that, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30, God proclaimed that the people were clean from all their sins. That only occurred on that day. So it's very fitting that on that day, when God proclaimed them clean of all their sins, that the day of Jubilee, or the year of Jubilee, would commence, the year of redemption. And so last week, we actually started looking at the year of Jubilee, and we looked at it from the aspect of the Sabbath rest, and, you know, trusting the Lord for his provision during that year. And actually, the year of Jubilee is actually 2 years of Sabbath rest, because the 49th year was a Sabbath year, so that was a year they weren't to plant or harvest. They were just to eat whatever grew naturally in their fields and whatever. And then the 50th year would be the same thing. So there was actually 2 years they were to trust the Lord. But God had planned ahead and said, hey, he didn't say hey, but, you know, he said, if you just trust me, I'm going to provide a bumper crop on that 48th year, that you'll have so much that it'll carry you through. And so God provided for his people. And last week we talked about it. What could hinder people from actually, observing that? Because, we look back in the history and we have no record of the children of Israel actually observing these. What would hinder a person from obeying and enjoying that rest? I mean, can you imagine? 2 years, you can just rest. God's provided everything for you. You don't have to stress out. You just enjoy the Sabbath rest with the Lord and with your family. But what would hinder a person from obeying that? We talked about that last week. Last week we talked about one thing would be greed. Hey, I've got this bumper crop, and I want to just, man, I got to keep going, because look what came in the 48th year. If we keep going, we'll have that much more throughout the next couple years. That would be one reason. Another reason would be fear. And, fear is a big thing, right? Because fear is like, hey, I don't know if God's going to provide. What if the food runs out halfway through and we haven't planted, we don't have any crops? Is God really faithful? And so fear would be maybe even a bigger factor for the children of Israel than greed, but possibly both. Fear, and we talked about that last week, fear is a big factor right now, isn't it? I mean, you can just, there's so much fear going on. We hear bad news all the time, and, the economy and people's health and everything. And so fear is a big factor right now. And I encourage you, if you didn't listen to last week, it's still on there. You can go back and follow or read up on it and, just kind of catch up to where we're at. But this week, we're starting in verse 23. Of Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at what other impacts the year of Jubilee had for the children of Israel. And there's a theme that's going to run through the rest of these verses, and that theme is this: redemption. And it's going to come in two forms. Basically, the redemption of the land, we'll be looking at that this morning, and then also redemption of the people. And, we're going to be looking at how did redemption work in the year of Jubilee. So we'll be looking at kind of the technical details, but there's always a spiritual application to everything that we're studying. God's word is so valuable, the Old Testament as well as the New. That's why we're even going through the book of Leviticus, because there's applications, there's pictures, there's things that we can learn that we can apply even under the New Covenant. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. What kind of spiritual applications does it have for us? But the first thing we want to look at is in verse, starting with verse 23, is the redemption of the land. So we'll be looking at that. And if you want to follow along, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. So hopefully it's not too much different than the one you have. But starting in verse 23, it says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land." So now we're talking about redemption of the land. But God wanted to give them an important principle to understand the whole concept of redemption and redemption of the land. You remember that song that we used to sing? Well, at least, you know, in my age, I remember singing. So I grew up in the 60s. And I remember in elementary school, you know, they had all the new cool songs. And, you know, I remember singing at school, you know, "Leaving on a Jet Plane," stuff like that. You know, our teachers must have really been into that kind of stuff. Anyways, do you remember that song? And it was written way before the 60s. "This land is your land, this land is my land." That's why I'm not leading worship, by the way, because of my voice. It's like, you know, and that actually was a protest song that started, I think it was in the 40s. But anyways, you remember that song. You guys know it. It's kind of a feel-good song, right? Hey, this land is your land and it's my land. And God is basically saying, hey, it's not my land, or it's not your land and it's not his land. It's my land, period. And you guys are just strangers. there was a Keebler Elf doing that, by the way. You guys are just strangers and sojourners in my land. That is such an important principle. It was an important principle for the children of Israel, and it was an important principle for you and I to understand. Everything that you and I have in life, everything, comes from God. Our possessions, it ultimately comes from God. Even the thing you say, well, I worked for it and I earned it. Hey, who gave you the job? God gave you the job. You can say, well, okay, God gave me the job, but it's still my mind. You know, I'm able to do this stuff. Well, who gave you the mind to do that? God did. Who gave you the health to even live day to day to do your job? God did. In fact, the Bible even teaches us our very lives come to us from God. The very breath that we're breathing, God gives it to us. And so all things are given to us by God. And so we're just stewards of what God has entrusted with us. And, you know, one day we're going to have to give an account for all that we've been given. So here the land was God's. And God wanted to get that across to the children of Israel. This is my land, but you guys are stewards. You're stewards of the land. And the land, they were to grant redemption of the land. And so, well, what does redemption of the land look like? Well, let's continue on here. Verse 25. "If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what is sold shall remain in the hand of him who brought it until the year of redemption. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout his generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as fields of the country. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. Nevertheless, the cities of the Levites and the houses in the cities of their possession, the Levites may redeem at any time. And if a man purchases a house from the Levites, then the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall be released in the Jubilee, for the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel, but the field of the common land of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession." So here's how the redemption of the land worked. Let's say you lost your job or something happened and you became poor. You know, you fell on hard times. Something happened and you had a hard time making your obligations. You could sell some of your land to pay off the debts just to survive. You could sell some of your land. But the thing is, the land could be redeemed. And so God provided three ways that the land could be redeemed. The first way is described there in verse 25. It's by a redeeming relative, a near kinsman redeemer. In the Hebrew, he's called the Goel. He could pay, or she, whatever it is, they could pay the redemption price for the poor relative. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, a little bit later on. So that was the first way, a redeeming relative. The second way is described in verses 26 to 27. And let's say you sold off your property, you know, you became poor and you needed to pay off debts, so you sold off some land. But during that time, maybe you were able to save some money and you were able to, you know, get enough, or you came into some money. Maybe you won the lottery. I doubt that. But, you know, you somehow got some money and you had enough money you could pay it back. Well, that was another way you could redeem the land. If none of the above were possible, then at the year of Jubilee, which is what we're looking at this morning, at that 50th year, at the year of Jubilee, the ownership was automatically reverted back to the original owner. And, you know, if you're thinking about this, it's kind of a hard concept to understand in terms of how our culture works. You might be thinking, well, what if I sold some land, or excuse me, what if I bought some land to help out my poor neighbor? I saw they're struggling and I want to help them out. Now at the Jubilee, I got to actually give it back to him. You know, I paid for that land and now I got to give it back to him for free. That doesn't seem very fair. Well, the reason why is because the value of the property was based on how many years there were until the year of Jubilee, how many agricultural years of harvests. And so if there was maybe, like, say you were in the year 40 or something, and closer to the Jubilee, then you only had a certain amount of harvests that you could get out of the land. And so the value of the land was a little lower. You wouldn't get as much money for it because the person buying it, they can't get that much out of it. However, let's say it was in the 52nd year or something like that. So it was like right after the Jubilee and you got 40 some odd years to go before the next Jubilee. Well, there's a lot of harvests you could get out of the land. And so as a result of that, the value would be priced higher. You know, you think about that. That really kept the value of property fair and realistic, didn't it? I mean, you look at today. Today, man, the prices of property, you know, in some parts of the country, you can't even buy a home because it's so expensive. Why? Because the need, there's the supply and demand. And if the demand's high, man, people jack up the prices and it makes it difficult. Well, the way God set it up for the children of Israel, it was very fair and it was very realistic. So you didn't have people just jacking up prices all the time. So if I bought I bought some property from a poor relative, I would pay the value of what I realistically could expect in harvests. And so, you know, and I understood, hey, when Jubilee rolls around, I'm going to give it back to the original owner. So the value was kind of just fixed. It was figured into that. So it was fair. So at the end, you know, hey, I've got so many years of harvests out of it. It's made money for me. I've got enough. I've got the value out of it that I paid for it. Probably maybe even some profit. Now I'm going to give it back. And so it wouldn't have been a big deal. The other thing to think about is the children of Israel, they were given the land was divided up by the 11 tribes of the children of Israel. So each tribe, there we go, I'm getting cued from my director. Each tribe was given a certain portion of land from the children of Israel, except for one tribe, and that was the tribe of Levi. The Levites, the priestly tribe, God says, hey, I am your inheritance. And so the tribe of Levi, there was an exception for them. But for the other tribes, they had tribal land. And so that land kind of stayed within their tribes. And so the redemption of the land, it prevented any one tribe or any one family or even an individual from becoming a land baron and owning so much land that all of a sudden now they've got control over everything because, you know, they've got the power, they've got the wealth and everything. This prevented that from happening. It was very fair to the children of Israel. And of course, in verses 29 to 20, verses 34, we saw some exceptions, didn't we? There were homes in walled cities. You had within a year to redeem those. If you sold it off, you could redeem it and claim redemption in within 1 year only. And you might say, why? I said the same thing. I don't know the answer. It could possibly be because the land, the homes within walled cities, they weren't really tied to agricultural land, so there wasn't like an income being generated. Possibly. I don't really know why, and I'm guessing most people don't either. You could probably go to like four different commentaries and get five different, you know, viewpoints. So I don't know. But that was what God said. So the homes in the walled cities, 1 year. After that year, you couldn't redeem it. And also, the other exception was for the Levites. Again, like I said, they weren't allotted tribal land within Israel. They were given cities, and those cities were scattered throughout all the tribes of Israel, and fields that were around their cities that they could grow their gardens so that they could survive and eat themselves. And so there were special considerations for the Levites. So that's the redemption of the land. And again, like I mentioned earlier, we're going to look at some spiritual applications to that later. But the rest of the chapter now deals with the redemption of the people. And that's in verses 35 to 38 we're going to look at now. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So we're going to get into the redemption of the people, but God is giving them another principle here for understanding the whole concept of redeeming people. And it's in verse 36. That's the main concept. If you fear God, it's going to affect how you treat other people. You know, and that's true even today, isn't it? If you fear God, you're going to respect and you're going to treat people better than if you had no fear for God. If you didn't worry, I could do whatever I want. There's no accountability or anything, right? So fearing God will affect how you treat other people. And so God's telling the children of Israel, hey, don't mistreat your poor brother or sister. Don't take advantage of their misfortune. So he gives them some specifics. Don't lend to them without interest. Or excuse me, lend to them without interest. You know, don't charge interest. Don't try to make a killing out of it because you know that they're hurt and they're desperate. You know, they're a motivated person. Don't do that. Don't price gouge when you're selling food to them because they're poor. You know, you know, man, they really need it. Hey, I can really take advantage of this. God says, don't do that. You know, that's a situation we're dealing with even right now, right? In this COVID-19, I remember when it's first, you know, they first started doing the quarantining and things within the United States, and you go to Amazon.com and you look for hand sanitizer. I can't find it in Walmart anymore. Hey, I can get it on Amazon. You go there and it's like $50 for a little jar. It's like, what? You know, so people are price gouging, right? They're taking advantage of other people. And God says, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. And why does he say that? Well, because both you and he answer to the same God. We're both accountable to the same God. And for the children of Israel, he says, you were mistreated as a slave in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt and brought you into this land. You know, one thing that's kind of an easy thing for you and I to do is to forget where we came from, isn't it? My memory's getting so bad, I forgot where I came from this morning. No, I'm just kidding. But really, seriously, we can forget, you know, what we were before, how we thought, you know, maybe we thought kind of differently or something. We can forget that. And then we see someone acting the way we used to act. And we're like, man, look at that jerk. Or how, you know, we can't understand why they're the way they are. We forget, hey, I used to do the same stupid things. You know, I used to think the same way. So God is telling the children of Israel, hey, you were slaves. You know what it's like to be mistreated. You know what it's like to have people take advantage of you for gain. And so don't do that to the people around you, because I am the Lord your God. So he gives them this principle first. And so verse 38, we'll continue reading here. Actually, verse 39. And if one of your brethren who dwells, by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you, and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. I'm not verse 46. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Or his uncle's sons may redeem him. Or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him according to his years. He shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with vigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, when you look at some of this, you might say, wait a minute, God's talking about the children of Israel, that they can actually have slaves from among the foreigners. They can buy them and they become their property. Is God instituting slavery here? I mean, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? God's not instituting slavery. If you'll recall, the children of Israel were slaves long before the law of Moses even came into effect. So slavery was already a cultural norm during that time. So God is not instituting slavery, but he is regulating what is already occurring in the culture. And so the children of Israel, they could possess slaves from among other people of other nations. However, and you can read it through all the different laws, they were not allowed to mistreat them. They were not allowed to treat them like cattle or inhumane or anything, because they answer to a same God. They were to fear God. And so they were to not mistreat them, but to treat them fairly. However, the children of Israel, they could not enslave their fellow Hebrew brother or sister. And that's what God is talking about here. And so in verses 47 to 55, which we already read here, if an Israelite became poor, again, the same kind of situation that we talked about earlier, and they couldn't pay back their debts, hey, then they could just file for bankruptcy and go on welfare. That's not what it says. They could sell themselves into servitude to repay their debt, because, hey, they still needed to repay their debt, but they could work it off. There was a provision for them to work off their debt. And so they could sell themselves into servitude either to a foreigner in the land of Israel or to a fellow Hebrew. And like the redemption of the land, there was three ways that a person could be redeemed, released from that servitude. And the first way was a kinsman redeemer. A near relative could pay the redemption price. And of course, like with a land, it would be based on the years leading up to the Jubilee. That was the first way. A kinsman redeemer, someone, a close relative could come and pay that redemption price for you to help you, you know, to take care of your debt that you couldn't pay. The other way was, again, you could redeem yourselves. If you could earn enough money, you know, you could get to a point where you could actually, you know, pay off the person that purchased you. You paid off your debt. You could be released that time, anytime, if you reach that point. And then finally, the third way, just like with the land, automatically at the year of Jubilee, all Hebrew servants would be redeemed. They would be set free. And I mentioned earlier that we would talk about the kinsman redeemer, the goel, as he's called in the Bible, in Hebrew. That would be a near relative. We have some examples of that concept in the Bible. A beautiful example of that is in the story of Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer in that story, in that book. There's also in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32, there's a situation where Jeremiah buys a field, and that the whole concept of kinsman redeemer is brought up in there as well. Why does God introduce this whole concept of the kinsman redeemer? It's significant. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ is your and my kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer that we're reading here, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, who's our redeemer. Now, to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be qualified. Not anybody could just be a kinsman redeemer. You had to be qualified to be a kinsman redeemer. And the first qualification is this: they had to be closely related to the person that they're redeeming. It had to be a relative, a close relative. Well, Jesus Christ, you know, when he was born, when the angel announced his birth, what was his name? In fact, in Isaiah, it's prophesied his name is Emmanuel, God with us. We read in John 1:1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of Jesus Christ, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, fully God, born as a man, so he is fully God and fully man, so that he could be our kinsman redeemer, because he's closely related to you and I. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You and I, as humans, we sinned. There's a price, a debt that we couldn't pay. And so our kinsman redeemer, our close relative, Jesus Christ, was born a man to die the death that you and I couldn't die, to pay the price for us. He is our kinsman redeemer. So he was qualified. He's our close relative. The other qualification for a kinsman redeemer is that he had to be able to pay the price. Hey, if your kinsman redeemer was just as poor as you, then he couldn't pay the price. Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, was without sin. So he was qualified to pay the sacrifice for you and I. Peter writes this in his first epistle, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. So the kinsman redeemer, he had to be a close relative. Jesus Christ was a close relative. He was born a man. He had to be able to pay the price. Jesus Christ lived a life without sin and yet paid the price for sin, for your and my sin. And then there's another qualification. He had to be willing to pay the price of redemption. You know, if you ever read the story in Ruth, Naomi, she had a relative who was actually in line before Boaz. He was even a closer relative than Boaz was to Naomi. And so being the closest relative, he was first in line to be the kinsman redeemer. But the thing was, if you read the story, and I think it's in Ruth chapter 4, I believe it is, he was unwilling to perform the duty of the kinsman redeemer. But Boaz, who was next in line, he was willing to be the redeemer. You know, Jesus Christ was willing to die on the cross for you and me. And it's not like he was a good teacher that lived his life and then, you know, they crucified him because he was just so radical in teaching. And, you know, it's unfortunate he was crucified. No, he willingly went to the cross. He's the only person that was born specifically to die for your and my sins. How many of you parents, you know, you have aspirations for your children, right? I have four kids, and now I have several grandchildren. We have number 17 on the way. And, you know, my aspirations for my kids was, man, that they would live a nice long life, that they would love Jesus Christ, that they would grow up to be men and women who are just in love with and committed to Jesus Christ. That's my aspiration. I'd love to see them get a good job, have a secure future, healthy lives, all that, good healthy families and all that. God the Father, you know what his aspiration was for Jesus Christ was? It wasn't that he'd have a family. It wasn't that he'd have a good job or, you know, he'd have a great following of people because he was such a good teacher. No, God's, the Father's aspiration for Jesus Christ was that he would die on the cross. That was his aspiration. I'm sending you, my son, to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus was willing. And so the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to pay the price for redemption. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy? What was there to be joyful about dying on a cross? It was because he had your and my redemption in mind when he did it. That's why. As we said last week, generally every generation, because it would be every 50 years, so generally speaking, unless you died an early death, but generally speaking, every generation had an opportunity to experience a jubilee, a year of jubilee, the 50th year. At some point in their lifetime, they could experience that redemption. I'm here this morning to tell you that you have an opportunity this morning to experience spiritual redemption, the real redemption that matters. The redemption from our sins, the redemption from the price that we have to pay for our sins, which is eternal death. You can be redeemed from that this morning. You can experience that. God's goal for the land, you know, he had provisions for that. You could sell land and, you know, you could sell it to another tribe, but his goal for the land was redemption. It was never like, you know, we'll just sell it off and then somebody would own it forever in forever. His goal for the land was redemption. His goal for his people, Israel. Yeah, you got into a tough spot and you had to pay off some debt so you could go into servitude to another person. But that wasn't his goal for you to stay that way the rest of your life. His goal was for your redemption as well. Or for their redemption, I should say. But his goal for you is for your redemption. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that includes you, it includes me. And that redemption, it's found in none other than Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. So I mentioned that we were going to look at some spiritual applications, and I hope that you got that spiritual application, because if you got nothing else out of this study, I hope you got this, that Jesus Christ is your redeemer and that he wants to set you free from your slavery to sin, from the debt that you can't even pay yourself. He wants to set you free. But there are some other spiritual applications. You know, for the children of Israel, God made it very clear to them, hey, the land is not yours. It's my land. And you know what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20? Paul writes this to believers. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So for you and I as believers, hey, I'm just a steward of the body that God has given me. And I'm answerable to him. I'm going to be held accountable for how did I live my life in the body that he gave me. And so that's a very good application for us to remember. Another thing to remember, or another application, I should say, man, debts were canceled in the year of Jubilee. Man, can you imagine that? You buy your house, you buy, you know, whatever, you go into debt for something, and there comes a time when your debt is canceled. How many of you would love to see that happen with your mortgage or, you know, some debt that you have? You get a letter or something that says, hey, your mortgage is canceled. Well, because of sin, you and I have a debt. And the thing about that debt is we can't even pay it back. There's no way in a lifetime. You could live the rest of your life and be the most holy, most good person, doing the best that you can, and you still cannot pay back your debt. Why? Because you were born in sin and you have that sin nature in you. You're not a perfect sacrifice, and neither am I. And so we have a debt that we can't even possibly pay back. But just like in the year of Jubilee, our debts can be forgiven. Our debt of sin can be canceled, wiped out. And I want to read you this. Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. He says, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that debt that you and I paid, it's been nailed to the cross. It's been canceled. If nothing else floats your boat this morning, I hope that does. And then finally, in the year of Jubilee, man, slaves were set free. Slaves were set free. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey. Now, I'm going to stop right there. You might be thinking, wait, I'm not a slave to anybody, man. I'm an American. I'm free. Man, the land of the free, the home of the brave, you know. But I'm going to continue reading here. You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death. So we are all, before Jesus Christ, we are all slaves to sin. And it leads to death, to eternal death. Or, he continues, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Man, set free from sin. Set free from slavery. I don't have to live that life that I've been living. I don't have to do those things that I just by nature I keep doing because, man, I can't help myself. You don't have to live that way anymore. You can be set free from slavery to sin. And you become a slave of righteousness. You go, well, what, man? Well, I go from slave from one thing to a slave from another thing. Listen, being a slave to God, it's the best situation you can be in. I can guarantee if you're not a believer and you're listening to this broadcast, you can talk to any born-again believer in Jesus Christ and say, hey, you know, do you regret giving your heart to the Lord? I'm willing to bet you $100. I don't have a whole lot of money. So I'm willing to bet you $100 that you will not find a believer, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ who says, yeah, man, I wish I had never did that. It doesn't happen. Because life lived for Jesus Christ is the life that we were meant to live. We were meant to worship God. And I tell you, I look at my own life, and yeah, I've got struggles. You know, we're struggling with COVID-19, you know, the whole situation, just like you are. Finances has been a little bit tough now because of the virus and all that. But I do know this. I wouldn't trade this life. I wouldn't even trade these struggles that I'm going through for anything if it wasn't for my relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning. And God loves you. God loves you. He has a plan for your redemption. And he already performed the act of redeeming. But it's up to you if you want to accept it. It's up to you if you want to put your trust in Jesus Christ. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and for my sins on the cross. And he died. But the good news is he was the acceptable sacrifice because he rose from the dead. Now, if I had died on a cross for your sins, I would have been dead, period. But Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. God accepted his sacrifice. And now the Bible says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So to wrap it up this morning, I just want to share with you, hey, today can be the day of redemption for you as well. There's things that we're reading, you go, oh, that's kind of interesting. Oh, that's kind of cool. So it can be a reality in your life spiritually if you give Jesus Christ your heart this morning. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer for all of us. And if you're listening in and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to pray with me to accept Christ. And by the way, if you end up doing that, would you send me a comment or an email or somehow let me know that you did that? That would be a great encouragement to me and to those of us that are putting on this broadcast for you. But God loves you and has a plan for you. For those of you that are believers, man, I hope you're encouraged this morning. We're going through a season, and granted, it's a tough season, but God is there with us. He's promised to never leave us. He's promised to never forsake us. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we need, and he will provide for us. He loves you, and he loves me as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer.